Galatians 2:20, very popular verse in the Bible. Look at it with me. And let's read it aloud together in unison. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice this is in first person, the whole verse. I. Reckon the Lord wanted you to get the picture? Right. Amen. The Bible said we're crucified. This was Paul's testimony. If he had one testimony verse, this would be it. And we've all hung on to it, haven't we? Because it's great to be saved, isn't it? Amen. And to know who can live in us and help us through our lifetime. Hold your place right there and go across the page and look in chapter 1 and look at verse 13. The Bible said, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, I what? Persecuted who? The church of God, and what? Wasted it. Now his life verse is what he's all about. But one verse he can't get away from is how he wasted most of his life. Now we need to live for the Lord and not waste our time of salvation. How long have you been saved? We've got a lot of makeup time to do. Amen. And I got saved in 1964. That's 51 years ago. I've been saved over half a century. But I've wasted some of those years. Tried to make up for some of the last 40. I've been trying to every day live for the Lord. A lot of people get mad about coming to church a couple of times a week. I'm in church almost every night of my life for 40 years. For 40 years. The Lord knew I needed it. Amen. So, anyway, I want to teach this morning. I'm going to get right down. I've been listening to what your preacher announced about this morning, and he told me at the table he wants something to happen in his life as well as the church life. That's what revival is all about. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to dig right into it, and all week long we're just going to deal with issues about us. Amen. About us. And I want to teach this morning on how do you live your life. Now, I'm not going to probe into your life, and I wouldn't want you to do me that way. But God gave somebody a responsibility to do it. You know who he is? Your pastor. Amen. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5 and 2 that he is to take oversight thereof, of the church family. You know what that word oversight means? If you look it up and do your study on it, it means to be nosy about your business. Amen. If he sees you slacking off, he's got every right in the world to come to you and talk to you about it. Amen. Don't get mad at him. Don't get mad at him. If he sees you in the wrong place in public, somewhere you shouldn't be in. Amen. I hope it's never a bar. Amen. Amen. He's got every right in the world to grab you by the nape of the neck spiritually and say, hey, let's get back on track again. Amen. Amen. Don't get mad at him. That's God. God gave him that privilege. So that's what revival is all about. I still thank the Lord for preachers who still believe in revivals. So let's delve into it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. How do you live your life? Remember the verse. Live. I live. How do you live your life? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless, I pray. Use the time together. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's testimony. How that he knew he needed to change and he got it. And Lord, it's not easy to live for Christ. So help us, Lord, to mark some things in our life and work at it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, it's good to know Paul had several verses that stick with us. Philippians 4, he said that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a great God because he feels a great necessity because he said all your need. A-double-L. How many believe God can take care of all our needs? Not some of them, but A-double-L of them. Amen. All of them. And we have a great helper because God helps us. He said, my God. It's God that helps us. Amen. And then, my friend, he is a God that has a vast supply because he said, according to his riches. His riches and glory. You need something, you just need to tell him about it. He doesn't mind hearing. Now, you may not get it the way you want it, but God will give it to you the way you need it. Amen. Amen. And then, for instance, we've been praying for 40 years for a piece of property at our campgrounds. And on our 40th anniversary, we're going to get to buy 40 acres that is adjacent to our campground. It literally has a mansion on it, and we're getting it because the people, one of them passed away that loved us, and he let us use his parking lot for parking for the 4th of July many, many years and all of that. And I tell you, God has been so good. And they're literally giving us the 40 acres, but we have to buy the house. And so you pray about that. Amen. All the closings and things are happening. And so, you know, you never know what God's going to do. It may take 40 years. Amen. That's my point in telling you that. I'm not here to brag. I'm here to tell you sometimes praying. And you can't have revival without praying. It's impossible. You can't have your needs met without praying. It is impossible. You can't think it and it happens. You've got to tell the Lord about it. Amen. And then he said, I believe that he's heaven's great channel because he said, in glory by Christ Jesus. That's where the blessings come from. Amen. It doesn't come between us. Amen. It all comes from the Lord, from glory. Well, by way of introduction, let me just ask you a few things. How do you spend your life? I hope you don't live your life in worldly gratifications. This whole world, especially Christianity, is now turning to the worldly gratifications. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Having loved this present world and is departed. That's what will happen. You get too engrossed in the world and you'll get out of church. Because the world doesn't like anything the church does. Amen. Oh, but when a tragedy comes, they look for the church to help them. But it's that everyday life that Paul's talking about. 1 John 2:15, the Bible said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Doesn't mean you're not saved.
Right.
It just means you don't love the Lord. One of the ways we can prove that we don't love the Lord, as if we're backslidden or not, is that, hey, we love the world too much, more than we love God.
Yeah.
Amen. Just mark it down. If you love the world more than you love God, you're backslidden. You're backslidden. And it's very simple to make that depiction in your life. I hope you don't live your life all the time with one thing in mind, and that's making money. Money, 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 money. The whole world is sick over money. Amen. The Bible said in Psalm 49:6, they trusted their wealth. They boasted themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now, none of us have much of that problem, I'm sure. But, hey, if you had money, my question is, what would you do with it?
Amen.
How would you live for the Lord? Amen. What would you do if you had the kind of money you need? Well, the first thing that comes to your mind is tithing. Amen. I'll get to that after a while. Hey, if anything happens in your life, you need to remember the Lord.
Yes.
And the first fruits.
Amen.
Amen. I'll get to that after a while. But in Romans 13:7, the Bible talks about another thing that I wonder sometime if we live our life a lot doing, and that's being ungrateful. You know, one thing Christians ought to be is grateful.
Amen.
The fact that God saved us ought to make us happy enough to be thankful and grateful. The Bible said in Romans 13:7, "Render tribute to where tribute is due and honor to whom honor." We ought to spend the rest of our life thanking God for what God has done for us. If you get a red penny and off the parking lot somewhere, you ought to thank God. Well, yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Every little thing comes from above, the Bible said. We learned about a while ago. But if it's all about you, or if you never recognize who helped you, if it's all about me, 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 my, you've got serious problems.
Amen.
Amen. And you need to change that around so you can live for the Lord. God expects the opposite of that. And then if there's no spiritual growth, do you live your life without growing spiritually? The Bible said it's a command, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever." Do you have more bad habits than good habits? Do you have less separation than more separation? Is there less purity in your life than more? Then that's a problem of no growth. There are many ways you can grow in grace. That Bible's one of them. Amen. If you don't have the Bible in your life, then something seriously wrong in your walk with the Lord. And then stewardship. Stewardship. I hope you don't spend your life without spiritual stewardship. Tithing. A tithe is a 10% you owe God. It's a debt you owe God. We can't spend it. We can't do anything with it. You can't plan for it. The only thing you can do is make your check out and give it to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. You can't do anything with that tithe. If you do, then God said you're cursed with a curse. Amen. Now, a curse is worse than a whooping. You know what I mean? If you ever got a whooping when you was a child, some of them call it spankings, but I got whoopings. Amen. Whew, I remember mine well. I do. My daddy taught me how to dance when he whooped me, I'm telling you for sure. And, hey, but God wants us to live with that. And he said tithing and offering. An offering is an expression of love above the tithe.
Amen.
You give because you love the Lord. And by the way, the church can never survive on just a tithe by itself. It has to have the tithe and the offering. Somebody said, give till it hurts. And most of the time it does hurt, doesn't it? Because now the government takes so much out and everybody else takes so much out. And it's required of you to do this and required of you to do that. But God wants you to be a good steward. There are many ways you can be a steward. I think you ought to tithe your time. How much time do you spend in your workplace? Tithe it to the church. Now, swallow real deep. But every one of us ought to spend more time at church. Not just at the preaching time, but serving the Lord, which is my next point. I hope you don't spend your whole life not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is just not for a missionary. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Serving the Lord is just not for a pastor or an evangelist. Serving the Lord is for all of us. All of us. Philippians 2:13, the Bible said, for it is God which worketh in you, listen to this, both to will and to do. Will and to do His good pleasure. Amen.
Yeah.
Only a couple of times in the Bible where it says, do the will of God. This is one of them. Most of the time, to know the will of God, you only see that a couple of times in the Bible. But to do the will of God, most of the time when he talks about the will of God, he tells you to do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. In this verse, God said, hey, it's God that worketh in us. I don't know what all that means, but I know it's wonderful that he wants to will and to do his good pleasure in me. Amen. So spend your time serving the Lord. Let me give you about three things this morning about how you spend your life. Number one, a good life is a measured life. A measured life. 1 Peter 5:10, the Bible said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. A good life is a measured life. How do you live your life? I don't know about you, but every day I wake up measuring my life for the whole day how I want to spend it for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In other words, if I have to do other things with my family or my wife or in the business of what we're trying to do, I still ask the Lord first, Lord, what do you want for me to do today first for you? And I'll try to get that done. Somewhere throughout the day, I'll try to get that done. Everything else is secondary. You say, well, you're not a layman and we have jobs to work. I understand you have a job to work, but do you ask the Lord before you go to your job, Lord, what is it today you want me to do for you? It may take a couple of seconds to do it. But what is something that God wants you to do? You know, because He's impressing in your heart. He wants you to accomplish His will. Now, He mentions four things in this verse. He mentions to be perfect. Now, we know we're not perfect. But God said we're to strive perfection. So I looked the word perfection up, and I cross-referenced it in the Bible many times. And it means that God will start something, He'll perfect something in your life. If He begins it, then He'll finish it.
Amen.
Amen. And He never fails. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where He fails the will of God in your life.
Right. Amen.
And I've never met anyone who said, you know, I just hate that I live for God all my life. I've never met anyone that was sorry that they spent their time for the Lord. Now, I know people that got too engrossed in the ministry sometimes. They left out their family. They just didn't do things right in their life. They had things off kilter. The Bible said a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. You need to have a good balance. Amen. But when you live your life, God wants to do some perfection in your life. But listen to what He said. He said, after that ye have suffered a while. Sometimes perfection comes through suffering.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes perfection comes through afflictions. I've always admired this man. But I admire him a million times over because of what he's been through, the suffering that he's been through. Many of you that are here today, you've suffered. And you know what suffering is all about. And God said that's a part of perfection. Now that's his definition, not mine. But that's his spiritual definition of perfection. Then he said, establish you. When I studied that verse, it means that you're to be grounded and rooted. You're to be mature. You're to be progressing. You're to be fixed like a foundation of a house. Those are strong words. God said, establish yourself. Amen. Now, the preacher can't do that for you. Your friends can't do that for you. Hey. You have to do that by yourself. You've got to get strong in the Lord. Which leads to the next thing, strengthened. It has the connotation of armor in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, you remember he talked about the armor, the sword, the shield, the helmet, the breastplate, the loin, the feet. And then he sums it all up by what we talked about a while ago, prayer. Prayer in Ephesians 6:18 about that armor that you're to put on. He said, praying always for all saints. Let me ask you a question. I'm not a member of your church. You are. Do you know everybody's name and a prayer request? Listen to what the words say. Praying always. Wonder what that means. All the time. Continually. All the time. Praying always. Listen. For all saints. One of the ways you can keep the armor strong is praying for each other. This thing about church is not going to work unless we're praying for each other. Amen. This thing about your life and my life gets stronger when you're praying for me and I'm praying for you.
Amen.
That's how it works. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one's afflicted, we're all afflicted. One thing I do know for sure, you can mark it down, you need to be in church. You need to read your Bible. You need to serve the Lord. You need to have a good testimony. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it's hard to keep a good testimony because of one little three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin always tries to work at the foundation, always tries to knock the perfection part in, the strengthening part about you, and settling, which is the last word. God said, settle you. What is settling? It simply means that every believer needs to take a good stand. That's what it means. Now, maybe you get taught a doctrine you've never known before by the pastor, and you mull that over and say, wow, that's a tough one. I don't know if I really understand that or not. Well, the Bible wants you to settle yourself about it. Amen. He doesn't want you to be in an uproar. He doesn't want you to be someone that gets disgruntled about it. He doesn't want you to split the church over it. Amen. He wants you to get better because of it. If it's a Bible doctrine, God said settle yourself with it. Which means you've got to have some work on your heart. Amen. And you've got to take a stand on that. One thing for sure, my friend, the gospel never changes. I'm going to preach about that after a while.
Amen.
And you never, ever ought to change the gospel the way the world is changing it.
Amen.
And so there's a lot of neat things in the Bible we can take a good stand. Number two, you still with me? Say amen.
Oh, yes.
I want you just to go to Psalm 119 because what a great verse this is. Psalm 119:54. Psalm 119:54. How do you live your life? We're talking about life. You're living. Pinch yourself. You're in the flesh. Amen. You're living and breathing. You're here. Look what it said. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I'm making a sermon now entitled When God Sings the Solo. In Zephaniah 3:17, I've been preaching all my life for 40 years. I've been preaching. I've never thought of it this way. But when you preach prophecy, different things come out. And I've been studying some prophecy. And it's talking about when Israel comes to Jesus. At that moment, right now, they're blinded. They believe Jesus is an illegitimate child, that he's not the Messiah, the one that we call the Messiah. Makes me mad. I know it makes my blood boil. But God said, don't mess with the Jew, or I'll mess with you. He said, I'll deal with the Jew. You don't deal with the Jew. I'll deal with the Jew. He said, you just try to get them saved. And by the way, hundreds of Jews have gotten saved. Thousands of Jews have gotten saved. But they have to come to Jesus. Hello? They're still hanging on to the Old Testament sacraments and laws and all of that. And God bless them for it, my friend. And they go to the Wailing Wall and they're praying for the first Messiah and putting their prayers in the bullet holes and cracks. And every day they're out there with their philanthropies and they're weeping and they're wailing and they're trying to pray the first Messiah. All of that. They're blinded. God, one of these days, God's going to take the blinders off.
Amen.
And when Israel comes to Jesus, and it'll happen right in the mid part of the tribulation. Think about it now. Right in the middle of it all, the Jews are going to say, hey, we'll take Jesus. Amen. And at that moment, he's going to sing a song. I don't know what it's going to be, but in Zephaniah 3:17, the Bible said he's going to sing a song. I've been preaching all my life, and I've never seen that. And I've been asking preachers, I hope I don't preach heresy when I say it. Amen. But look at the verse I just showed you. Thy statutes have been my what? Songs. Let me ask you a question. What makes you sing? Think about it. A song is an expression of love to articulate emotion. Did you hear what I said? A song is an expression of love to articulate emotion. And he said there, thy statutes have been my what? Songs in the house of my what? Pilgrimage. What is life? Life is a pilgrimage. Every day you need to wake up and take one step into the pilgrimage of the rest of your life. It ought to be Christianity. It ought to be what we just talked about, growing in grace. Amen. Every day you wake up and determine your life, if the world tries to deter me and derail me, at least I'm stepping into my pilgrimage and I'm going to sing the song all the way through it. The house of my pilgrimage. I am going to sing the songs about what God has done for me. You know, Jacob had trouble with life. God changed his life at Bethel. You remember that? We sing the song, Back to Bethel, I Must Go. Everybody needs a Bethel experience in your life. He wanted to go see his brother and make things right because, you know, he was known as a schemer. And he cheated his brother out of his birthright. And he laid down at the brook Jabbok and he thought he was going to get a good night's rest. He didn't. He wrestled with the Lord. The Bible said it was God. In that chapter, it was God. And the Lord asked him a question that hadn't been asked him but one time only. He asked him, what's your name? You remember that? The only other time he was asked his name that we find in the Bible is when his daddy asked him. When he was there cheating his brother out of his birthright. He was blind, couldn't see, old. So he began to feel of him. He disguised himself, you know, like a hairy Esau. And it worked. His mother had plotting to do with that also. That's why they called him the supplanter, which means a schemer. So the first time he lied about his name, he called himself his twin brother's name. You folks have twins. I hope this didn't happen with your twins. But he called himself by his twin brother's name, Esau. That was a lie. It ruined a nation. This time he's wrestling with God, and God asked him, what's your name? And this time he told the truth. He said, my name is Jacob. You know what God said? I don't want to call you by that anymore. That's not a good name for me anymore. Because I know what you did with that name. He said, I'll just start calling you Israel.
Amen.
The reason I brought that Zephaniah verse up is because all this time God made Israel. He formed them. He fashioned them. He called them his children. Amen. He loves them. The whole world hates Israel. America's supposed to be a good ally, but we've been a terrible friend to Israel.
Amen.
We could be here for a long time talking about the complications of Israel. They're only the size of the state of Rhode Island. But don't you mess with a Jew.
Amen.
Netanyahu, by the way, you know the definition of Netanyahu? Nut and Yahoo.
Yes.
Obama and Biden. I told you I had political views. I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. Back to the Sunday school lesson. But Mr. Netanyahu said, if, I don't care if Russia gives them that missile now that will launch even to America. Did you hear what I said? Russia has given Iran missiles to deploy the nuclear warhead. Most advanced missile on the face of the earth. Netanyahu said, I don't care. He said, before they can shoot the missile off, we know, we have the best spies in the world. We know when they'll have the nuclear bomb ready. And we're going to hit first. Amen. Don't mess with the Jew. They'll blow your head off. Amen. They got 16-year-old girls walking around with Uzis on their side. It's the law in Israel. When you become 16 years of age, you join the military and you carry a weapon all the time. They're only the size of Rhode Island. They got to protect themselves. Everybody hates them, but God loves them.
Amen.
God loves them. Now, folks, you and I are on a pilgrimage. Just like Israel was on a pilgrimage, God wants us to pray more, preach more, give more, build more, train more, teach more, help more, win more souls. He wants us to say, I have no regrets. I don't want you to live your life and say, I wished I had. I want you to say, not say I wished I had. I want you to say, I wish I had lived for the Lord. Hey, I'm glad I did. The last thing, stay with me, say amen. And that is my question for you. What do you want God to do for you in your life? Question, have you asked Him? Have you asked Him? I want God to complete His purpose in my life. I want to be thankful for every blessing in my life. I want to allow God to use the ministry that He's allowed me to have to do more for Him. I want God's approval in my life. I want to have God's grace to be kind in every circumstance. Now, for me, that's hard. I drove all the way here. And sometimes I think I invented road rage. I was doing fine until I got into the city limits like Charlotte and Charleston. Do you realize they don't even know what a blinker means in this city? From the time I got to North Charleston, or South, what is that over there? North Charleston. From the time I got to the city limits of North Charleston, I had my blinker on, trying to get over to the left, to the right lane. So finally, I rolled my window down. And I did what I shouldn't have done in the rainstorm. Hey, let me over! It didn't help. And I bowed my head and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a preacher. I don't need to be screaming out the window at people that don't know what a blinker is. I missed my exit because nobody would let me over. Now, would you folks pray for me this week that I won't fall in sin this week about my blinker? You heard about that half-wit. It was on a church bus, and a bus driver told him, said, hey, look outside and see if my blinker's working. He said, yep, nope, yep, nope, yep, nope, yep, nope. That's what I thought about the folks yesterday. I said, But I got over it, thank the Lord. I hope God forgave me for it. Have you ever asked the Lord, what can I do for you, Lord? And then have you thought about how to do it? When I first started preaching 40 years ago this month, I had my first tent revival this month 40 years ago. We're still having tent revivals. I thought the Lord was crazy for working on my heart. And then I thought I was crazy for even to think about what I'm doing now. If you'd have told me 40 years ago I'd be here, I'd have laughed at you, honestly. I'd have thought you were crazy. But I'm here 40 years later.
Amen.
And you're in church. And we're having revival.
Amen.
You know how it all started? I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want for me to do for you? At an altar area about this direction of this place, I gave my life to preach the gospel, and I surrendered that very night my whole life to the Lord. I mean, I got right with God. I said, I don't want to hold anything back. all the things I'm thinking about for a career for me, it's over, Lord. I'll preach if that's what you want. And then he said, well, keep praying. So I just kept praying on my knees. The invitation was extended, so I stayed there. And the Lord began to say, evangelism, on my knees. He was pricking my heart. Now, do you think you can make a decision in 5 minutes and then live it the rest of your life? I said, okay, Lord, I surrender. I'll be an evangelist. On my knees the day I got right with God.
Amen.
Because here's why. I said, Lord, how can I get the most done? If you want me to be an evangelist, how can I get the most done in one human life? How can I get the most done? He said, evangelism. And so all these years I've been drawing nets. Full-time servants, you think about that. Salvations, think about that. Baptisms. Church memberships. I've been able to draw what the church, you know, some sow, some water, some break the sod to the ground up, plow the fields. But an evangelist, he's a reaper. He comes in and reaps all the saturated prayer. Amen. And all the things the church is praying for and working for. I've been able to, it's been my privilege to do that for 40 years. I don't go anywhere. I was out soul winning in Bucyrus, Ohio, 4 weeks ago in a revival meeting. Knocked on the door, and the pastor introduced himself, and the lady kept staring at me. And I was kind of getting, you know, it's just weird why she was looking me over like that. And finally she goes, sir, she said, I know that man. I said, you do? She goes, yeah. She said, did you have a tent revival? And she named the city Mansfield, Ohio. Many years ago, I said, yes. She said, did you have a tent set up? I said, yes. She said, did you have a cattle tank in that tent? I said, yes. She said, I was baptized in your cattle tank.
Amen.
Many, many years ago.
Amen.
She said, you're still as ugly as you used to be. That was in the conversation a while. I'm telling you, folks, it's an amazing thing if you serve the Lord long enough that you start seeing what God asks you to do come to fruition. You start seeing some things that will work that you've asked God for. Now, you may not have the health, but I promise you right now, God will help you even without health. He can. He will. Close your Bibles, look this way, and let me just say some things I think you really need this year and in your life. I think you need some soul winning time. The Bible said, say not ye there yet 4 months. Let me ask you a question. Are you a soul winner? Do you know it's commanded? And do you know if you go to heaven without a soul, you'll have bloody hands? Do you know that? God wants you to have a burden for the people that cross your path. They've crossed yours, they cross mine, but they don't cross the same way with each other, do they? And so God wants us all to have our burden. I think you ought to have some prayer time. Pray without what?
Ceasing.
I think you ought to have some family time. In Ephesians 6, he said, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And then he turns it around. He tells us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then he said, doing the will of God from the heart. There's that do again. Doing the will of God from the heart. There's some things you just don't need to pray about. You just need to do it. God tells you how to do it. Just perform it. Just do it. And then I think you ought to have some fellowship time. Listen to this, what God tells the church in Philippians 1. Only let your conversation or your manner of life, we're talking about life now, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel, having the same conflict as you saw in me. I went to West Virginia 40 years ago. Dr. Joe Board was my mentor. He asked me to come and work with him. We put the golden shovel in the ground. He painted it gold. We still have it in our museum. We stuck it in the ground 40 years ago together. Do you realize it was easy for me to make the next step? I'm not bragging, but I had the right pastor, and you've got the right pastor.
Amen.
Amen. I had the right parents. Thank God for godly parents.
Amen.
Daddy called me this morning, wanted me to tell the preacher hello. He He knows you. And I told him, you're going to be here. He wanted me to tell you hello. My dad's in speech therapy. He's had so many surgeries. They've ruined his muscles and his sticking those tubes down his throat and all that stuff, that his tongue won't move like it should, and his heart, he's just stuttering his speech and messing his speech up. But I told him today, I said, your therapy's working. You sound good today. He said, I have my good days and my bad days. But Daddy drove a bus for 50 years, the same church bus ride.
Amen.
My mother still teaches little 2 and 3 year olds longer than I've been living. Think about that.
Amen.
I'm just trying to tell you, I had good parents. And it was easy for me to make step number 2 in my life. We can't get some people to go from point A to point B spiritually. How will they ever get to where you are in your life of growth? I'll tell you how. If you'll do your job and do the job that the preacher's trying to do, and all of us do more and more and more, before you know it, what Brother Welch started how many years ago now? You're getting old. Been a long time. Amen.
34.
What he started 34 years ago will compound itself in your children's life, in your life, and the people who attend if we'll be better at what we're doing. Let's stand, please.